Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight, and we pray that you would be very near to us, that you would speak to us from your word, that you would give power to the preaching, Father. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to open our eyes. We need you to give us faith, Father, and repentance and joy in the knowledge of Christ, our Savior. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 1. We're going to finish we're a little heavy over on this side tonight, huh? Maybe I'll move over this way too. Yeah, I was thinking of you, Tirza, when I said that. Wow. Is that a paper white there? Shoot. Or Justin? Nice. Acts chapter 1, we're going to finish the book of Acts tonight. Don't know. Yes. The entire book of Acts. We've spent, 4 or 5 weeks in Acts chapter 1 so far. The end of Acts 1 all the way through 28. Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. We're going to finish Acts chapter 1 tonight. We're going to finish Acts chapter 1 tonight. And then next week we're going to do something a little special. You all want to be here for that. There may or may not be Christmas presents for everybody of a sort that you'll want to have. So come. It's going to be pretty awesome. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to finish up Acts chapter 1 tonight, and I'm going to need your help getting through it, okay? So I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're ready to engage. We'll start in verse 15, although we've already done some of this, and read through the end. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right. What is going on here? You know, I've looked, and I can't find many people who have ever preached on this passage. In fact, I have the sermons of John Calvin from Acts chapters 1 through 7, and I have the sermons of Martin Lloyd-Jones from Acts chapter 1 through 28. It's like 8,000 volumes. If you know that guy, he like preaches 5 sermons on every word. So for whatever reason, their sermons are either missing or they were never preached on this section. It's just nothing. I actually think Lloyd-Jones intentionally skipped it. Not a joke. It's pretty crazy, huh? Nobody preaches on this section. What's going on here? And why would people tend to avoid it? Or okay, so something weird's going on, right? Can we all just acknowledge something weird's going on? They're casting lots to determine, in Nisha's words, who the next apostle is. Judas replacement. That's probably a little safer way to put it. They're casting lots to see who's going to replace Judas. Now, why does Judas need to be replaced? Does Judas need to be replaced?
Yes.
Yes, okay. You sure?
I'm pretty sure.
Okay. That's definitely the justification that Peter gave. Yeah, I see that. Okay, what did you say? Yeah, have you read that psalm? Yeah, I think I've read all the psalms. Okay, so Peter pulls out some psalms, and he says, listen, we need to replace Judas. This is the only apostle that we see replaced in any form or fashion in the New Testament, right? We see James die here in the book of Acts. We'll see it. We'll come to it. James will die, and he will not be replaced. So, the apostles aren't. The office of the apostle, capital A, apostle, isn't a perpetual office, right? James dies, he's not replaced. Others die, they're not replaced. There is no, you know, continuing 12 apostles, capital A apostles. There is no apostolic succession, right? So, but they think that Judas needs to be replaced. And so what's the reasoning given? Again, said they quote Psalms. They need a witness of the resurrection. Okay, well, that's getting a little hotter. They need a witness of the resurrection. Psalm says this would happen. It's written, may his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And so then they say, okay, well, let another take his office. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. There needs to be 12. And Jason's right, kind of, when he said they need to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not so much symbolize as it is to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says to the 12, I forget what the reference is offhand. He says, you have been chosen to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. These are apostles to the Jews. Okay. They are chosen to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so very specific office that they have here going. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see some cool things about these guys. You'll see like there's like 12 foundations or pillars and 12 gates. And it's a big deal, right? And it's the apostles and the patriarchs, right? The 12 patriarchs of something you want to contribute up there, Dee? Okay. You look like you had a thought that was worth. Yeah, I should have known better, huh? Okay. But they need a witness to the resurrection. And so what are the qualifications for this office as Peter sees it? Somebody who is present with Jesus, it says going in and out among us, so present with us from the time of John's baptism, meaning the time that John was baptizing, up through the ascension, right? So somebody who had been there from the beginning to the end, who had been among them. Okay, now this is where it kind of gets weird, right? So far, so good, right? We can see and understand why there needs to be a 12th apostle, kind of, right? Why there needs to be a replacement for Judas. Are we all pretty much on board with that? Then there's the selection process. And the selection process gives a lot of people fits. So much so that they call into question, many people have called into question what the apostles have done here, what we see recorded here in the book of Acts. And maybe you've thought to yourself or wondered among, maybe you've wondered, was Matthias actually the Lord Jesus' choice? What would the alternative be? No. No. The Apostle Paul would be the alternative, right? So there's a case that's made that the Apostle Paul is actually the Lord Jesus' choice, and that actually the Holy Spirit sets up the book of Acts in such a way as to instruct us that that is the case. Now, do you buy that? I don't either. But I wish that somebody would just argue with me one way or the other. I think that would be helpful. I really do. Yeah, go ahead. Let's hear it. No, absolutely not. Paul was not there. Paul does not meet the qualifications that Peter says here are necessary to be one of the 12. Paul did see the Lord Jesus. He is a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus meets him in the road. So in that sense, he's qualified. He wasn't there, though, from the beginning. At least not so far as he never gives us any indication that that's the case, at least. It seems pretty evident that Paul never knew Jesus in any way as he walked the earth. Okay. So let's say that you want to argue with me that the Apostle Paul is actually the 12th apostle and that the apostles here made a mistake. How would you do it? I am going somewhere with this, I promise. Yeah. Okay, so Matthias never appears again, ever, in the rest of Scripture. That's a seemingly good argument until you realize that none of the other apostles do either, except for James and John and Peter. Yeah, Jonathan. Very good. There is a good argument. Jesus very clearly picks by hand, deliberately, clearly by hand, the other apostles, which he also did with the Apostle Paul. Bam, lightning, thunder, you are chosen. Dramatic. Not so much with Matthias. At least it doesn't appear that way. Okay, that's a good argument that's countered by saying that the Lord Jesus did choose Matthias through the casting of lots, through the will of the church and of the apostles that he had placed in authority over the church. And the Lord Jesus still chooses men for leadership that way. Yeah, Paul.
Have they received the Holy Spirit at this point?
They hadn't. Well, yes, they had, but no, they hadn't. Okay. They had, but they hadn't. The Holy Spirit did not fall upon them. They had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Pentecost is chapter 2. And so that's one of the arguments given for why casting of lots happens here, but never again. Yeah, Ari, you had a thought? Somebody, I thought, here in the middle. Justin?
You could say that Peter's qualifications were more qualifications of man more than of God.
Okay, so then you're getting a little risky, but this is an argument that people make. Did you hear what he said? He said, you could possibly argue that Peter's qualifications were arbitrary. He doesn't justify them from Scripture. He just simply asserts them. And so, could it possibly be that Peter's qualifications were the qualifications of man? Maybe well-intentioned qualifications, but not the Lord Jesus' qualifications. Does there have to be 12? Yeah, I think that there does. Well, I think that you see in the book of Revelation, the 12 apostles are there or present in some way and symbolized in some real way. And there's not like a missing cornerstone in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Maybe you could, yeah, Arya.
Well, if the apostles are supposed to, like,
Mm-hmm. Like Paul reaches the...
He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's right. So that's an argument against the apostle Paul being the 12th apostle. That there were the 12 apostles to the Jews, of which Matthias was the 12th. And then there was Paul, who had a unique and special apostleship to the Gentiles. Okay? Very good. Very good thought. Nisha, do you have a thought?
Well, I was thinking the same thing, except maybe from the other aspect. Okay. It's a, you know, with New Covenant and bringing in the Gentiles, grafting of the Gentiles, that Paul was like that function.
I do not understand a word of what you just said.
Paul was making Jews.
You know, like Jews. No. I think what I might have understood you to say is that Paul's ministry was a ministry of engrafting Gentiles into the true Israel. Into, so he was making Jews. That's where that came from. Okay. That's how you can interpret that. That's how you can counter Arya's argument that he has a special apostleship to the Gentiles. Well, you say, well, not really. I mean, yes, that's true. But he always went to the Jews first, and then he brought the Gentiles into the covenant people of God, into the true Israel. That, yeah, shoot.
Another possible explanation for Matthias. Say that although it was predicted that Judas would betray Jesus, that it was still Judas's purpose as an apostle when Jesus chose the 12 apostles. It was each of their purpose to eventually be taught by Jesus and then go out and evangelize and eventually be martyrs. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, he failed at that. So Jesus planned for 12 apostles to go out and do his work. When Judas fell out of the loop, they needed to replace that 12 to fulfill Jesus' mission. And in the future, when one by one each were martyred, I mean, they weren't replaced because their job was fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's just an argument for the replacement of Judas that I think is sound. Let's hear Tirza first.
Oh, the argument for Paul being one of the, maybe one of the qualifications that they were like there with Jesus or there the whole time, that Jesus appearing to Paul later effectively was bringing him into that.
So Jesus is very clearly, the argument would be that Jesus very clearly was with Paul, instructed Paul directly. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says he went out right away into Asia. He was taught himself the gospel of the Lord. The Lord taught him. The Lord Jesus did. He received his gospel. He makes it very, very clear over and over again. I did not receive my gospel from men, but from the Lord Jesus himself. What are those other apostles to me? They're just men. It works very hard to place himself on an equal playing field with those men. Okay, what were you going to say, John?
If Matthias was never removed and then Paul was just added on, how is the church office and the apostles have authority, the keys of the church?
So there's no in the book of Acts, there's no acknowledgement of any mistake. Right, there's no, the Apostle Paul is chosen by the Lord Jesus, and then they all say, oh, shoot, Matthias, my bad, guess you're not really an apostle. You know, there's no awkward moment like that recorded. So, and Scripture is not shy about admitting the mistakes of the apostles, right? There's no need for our apostles are not perfect. We talked about Peter a couple weeks ago. There's no need for the pillars of the early church to be perfect, flawless, to not make any mistakes. Yeah, Nisha? All of them except for Matthias, right? Yeah, there's no indication that it's all of them except for Matthias.
Just in how Luke writes, though, we just look at verse 26. It's how Luke records it happening, just very passive. The lot fell to Matthias. Luke is pretty particular about recording the leading of the Spirit and God's acting throughout Acts, but here it's just sort of the lot fell to Matthias. He never actually calls Matthias an apostle. He says he was added to the 11.
Yeah. Apostles. Yeah, he was added to the 11 apostles. It's kind of an open, passive way of putting it, isn't it? Leaves it open. This is the argument that the Holy Spirit set it up so that you would interpret it later. So you see in Acts chapter 1 at the beginning, the Lord Jesus, he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then you see, so the Lord Jesus, he gave his commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, So then Matthias is added, and then you see this kind of, the lot fell to him. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. You see how somebody would take that a certain direction and then say that then the book of Acts then goes on to show that the Lord Jesus actually chose the Apostle Paul and then follows the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that's how that is argued.
And Luke kind of makes him look small too. I mean, why does he only have one name and Joseph Parsons Justice has three?
Now, Calvin says that because, what's his name again? Joseph Barsabbas Justus had three names. He was clearly the choice of the apostles. And that the Lord Jesus chose to humble them by choosing the lesser man. I don't know that you can actually argue that. It's a sound point to make, but it's borne out by better passages than this one. So, how about this? Tirza. That's a great question. I'm headed there, okay? So let's just hold that thought. Let's just keep puzzling over this question a little bit longer before we ask why in the world we're talking about this, okay? Denominations are formed based on this passage, actually. Denominational systems are built over the question of whether or not the apostles put forward these two men or whether or not the 120 did. So, actually, yes, Joe. Strangely enough... strangely enough, this passage is a proof text for two different forms of church government. Or more, even, actually. Actually, I think it's a proof text for three different forms of church government. Episcopacy, Presbyterianism, and Congregationalism. So, and everybody is certain that they see their form of government here on display. Pretty amazing, actually. Pretty amazing that the Holy Spirit let it be that way. Okay, let me ask this question. How is it that the apostles were able to choose to narrow it down to two, but not to one? Do you have an answer, Alex?
They were possibly the only two
fit. Now, that's a good answer. Probably the best answer. But you would think that if there were more, I mean, there were 72 that Jesus sent out at one time, right? If there were more, If they could narrow it down to two, they could surely narrow it down to one. We don't cast lots for officers. Yeah, Arya?
Well, they obviously have more qualifications than they do. If at one point he was...
If at one point...
He was sending out like 72 people.
Yeah, so... of course, those 72 may not have always been there. Not all of the 72 may have... But you remember what when Jesus sends out the 72 to preach in Luke 9 or 10 or whatever it is? Yeah, Nisha, do you have a...
Oh, just maybe they...
You know, men, by the way, the ladies are dominating this discussion. I just thought I would point that out. Are they sharper than you? I think they... Well, don't answer that. I'm not telling you ladies to be quiet. Excellent thoughts, but come on, guys. Where are you at? You're just like... Maybe you're intimidated because the ladies are so smart. You're afraid you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be like, Tirza and Arya have all these awesome... What'd you say? Tirza and Arya have these like insights and questions, and you guys are like, Matthias... Justice, didn't somebody name their kid that in our church? Okay, yeah.
Well, I was just wondering if they put it in the Lord's hands and said, well, maybe we think that it's, you know, Matthias or the other one, but, you know, give a chance to the Lord.
By casting lots? When? So Joe says, usually for bad things, and that's true. That's true. Jonah, there are other examples. What other examples are there? Achan. You guys know Achan? The story of Achan? Achan, this is in the book of Joshua. Going out to battle, and the Lord tells him to devote everything to destruction, and Achan steals some things and hides it in his tent, and they go out to battle and they're demolished. And Joshua's like, God, why did you set us up to fall? And he says, you have a sinner in your midst who's disobeyed me. And so they cast lots. All of Israel's there, and then lot by lot by lot, they narrow it down to tribe to household, or tribe to clan to household to Achan, and then they take Achan and his entire family and stone him to death. Yeah.
Yeah, but in each of those cases that was just mentioned, didn't God command the casting of lots? For
example, explicitly? You know, that's a good question. I expect that that's true.
And the Urim and the Thummim, the two...
Explicit, very clearly an explicit command.
In here, how did the apostles...
Where is the explicit command? Good thinking. Another prominent example would be King Saul, by the way. Okay, I thought you were going somewhere else. That's why I threw it out there. Interesting. Stop doing that biblical theology thing on me. You're going to mess me up. No, that's good thinking, Andrew. That's good thinking. All right. Have we sufficiently muddied the waters? Have we? Why does it matter? Does it matter? Apparently it matters because... Actually, well, what do you think? Maybe it doesn't. What were you going to say, Baker boys? What did you say? Very good. Very good. Could the Holy Spirit have clearly told us one way or the other? Did the Holy Spirit leave it at least somewhat open? Did the apostles make a mistake or did they not? Maybe, maybe not. Does it matter to the Lord? Tirzah says, well, of course it does. Everything matters to God. But does it matter? I don't think it does. I don't think it does. Let me pull up my my stool here and give you my best emergent church sermon. You may have a shaggy dog story that I can... Sorry, I can't. The book of Acts is a messy book. It's a messy book, and it's messy on purpose. It's messy on purpose. God is perfect, but he is no perfectionist. There's a lot of give and take. There is a lot of weird things that go on throughout all of Scripture, but even in the book of Acts, even in the New Testament church, things aren't as clean and clear as we'd like them to be. We want to know, and we want to have our opinion about things like this. But you know what? The apostles, Peter here, who here doesn't think that Peter was acting in faith? Who doesn't think the apostles and the whole church assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus wasn't acting in good faith? For that reason, I don't doubt that Matthias was one of the 12. I think that the Lord honored what they did. What was bound on earth was bound in heaven. Matthias is the 12th apostle. And yet the Lord chose the apostle Paul, and he's something completely different, and something completely different is going on there. And maybe in heaven we'll find that the apostle Paul is the 12th man. And maybe we won't. But it doesn't matter. The book of Acts is a messy book because the church is a messy place. And God uses men, and he uses means. Whenever God uses means, men, sinners, gritty things happen. They cast lots and they have their decision, and they're going to vote and they're going to argue and they're going to make mistakes. And yet the Lord is blessing their work as they work by faith throughout the entire book of Acts. Now, why would I bother? Why would I bother talking about that tonight? Why would I want to bring that up? Why would I want to spend your time on that and my time on that? Okay. Teach you how to read the Bible the right way. So, like, does that mean come to the Bible and never think that there are answers there? I just think that it's all just kind of, well, this may contradict that or it may not. I don't really know, so I really shouldn't try to come to a conclusion. Is that what I'm trying to teach you? Never. 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 There's a kind of person who makes a principle out of finding ambiguity and living in the gray, you know, and that's just dumb, right? It's just dumb. We're not relativists. We believe that this word is truth. And yet, we have to acknowledge that there are places in Scripture that are less clear than others. And that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. If God leaves some things ambiguous or somewhat ambiguous, it's his intention. And it's his intention then for us to focus in on what's clear and hold tightly what's clear and what's essential and hold loosely what's maybe not as clear. One of the reasons why we are united across the divide of baptism in our church. Pretty weird, right? Pretty weird. A lot of our church is Baptist, and some of our church is Paedo-Baptist, Presbyterian. It's because we're willing to acknowledge that, and nobody is saying that they're both right. Right? But we are willing to acknowledge, hey, we agree on so many things. Right? John MacArthur can have R.C. Sproul at his conference. One's a Baptist, one's a Paedo-Baptist. They can hold hands. They can say, yeah, we're together. And yet, they can't work in the same church or even take communion at each other's churches. What? We're trying to work with that, right? So that when we come to things that are important, we know where to stand and what to divide on. We're not going to divide over small things that the Holy Spirit leaves deliberately ambiguous. We're going to divide ourselves from others over clear things, things that matter, things that are of first importance. And of course, it matters. Where you stand on baptism, of course, matters a great deal. But in the grand scheme of things in Scripture, it's a smaller thing than, say, the virgin birth. Right? Right? But we can't be afraid as we go through. I think the real reason why I wanted to do this tonight is because we all very much want the church to be clean. We want it to be neat. We want everything to fall clean lines, you know. We want it to be clear cut. And you know what? In the body life of a church, things just get messy. And you have to make decisions, and sometimes you make the wrong decision in faith and God honors it anyway. And it's, you know, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ is not afraid to get down and to work in and through sinful men with sinful motives. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a humbling thing. And so I have no problem looking at this and saying, you know what? They messed up. And yet, it didn't stop the show. And I have no problem looking at it and saying, you know, they got it right. Something weird's going on with the Apostle Paul, which is actually my position. So now I guess you see why so many people just don't want to preach on the passage. But I think if there's any lesson to be learned, I think there are other lessons to be learned, but I think if there's any lesson that I want us to learn, it's as we go through the book of Acts, we've got to be okay seeing the mess. Seeing, you know, it's just never clean with the people of God. And there's a whole lot of freedom. And there's a whole lot of freedom to make mistakes. And your pastors and elders make mistakes while acting in good faith. And that's okay. Because we all see through a glass darkly, dimly. We don't see things clearly. So Matthias, for better or worse, is an apostle. And he is an apostle. He was set apart. He was ordained to the office. There he is. And no record of anything but happening throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Any thoughts or questions about that, or about this, or about what I've said? Yeah, Jonathan. Yeah. That's a good question. No. No, I don't. You got to come down one way or another on this question, right? But look, this is the only time you see it. It's the last time you see it in all of Scripture. And immediately, day of Pentecost arrives. The Holy Spirit's poured out on the church. You see decisions made from this point on. The church, the apostles, they make the decisions in the context of prayer and fasting. Or the Lord Jesus acts unilaterally and sets apart the Apostle Paul or something like that. But no, I don't think that we ought to cast lots. John Wesley did. You can read him on it if you... Yeah, Matt.
Do you think that all of this could be kind of a lesson on faith? Because, I mean, here are these apostles who, for the past, you know, 2 years or so, have been completely, you know, their hands have been held and led by Jesus. And it's like, you know, a teacher or a coach holding your hand and teaching you something for the past 2 years, and then suddenly they're gone, and you're freaking out, and you don't know what to do. I mean, you've been taught what to do, but just the fact that that leader isn't there anymore, I mean, you need faith in what you've been taught to actually do something without freaking out. So maybe this entire first chapter, and maybe Acts in general, is just a description of how the apostles' faith drove them to success, even though what's been leading them the past couple years is gone.
I think there's something to that. You do have... Peter standing up and taking leadership, taking responsibility, taking initiative here, acting in faith in a way that he hasn't before, right? The Lord Jesus has gone to heaven, and here he is. And he recognizes something needs to be done, so he stands up and leads the people through it. Probably pretty hard for him to do. Probably took a lot of faith. And of course, there are times like that for each of us where we have to grow up and take a step and mature. All right. Jason, did you want to? You sure? Didn't you have something prepared to say tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're kind to us in our weakness and that you stoop down to us and show us mercy. And that your grace goes all the way down. I pray that you would humble our hearts before you tonight, and that you would give us grace and help us, Father, to love you, to love the church, and to love the way that you work in and through your people, and to give you all honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.